Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Hosea chapter 14, which I will entitle A Plea to Return to the Lord. Hosea, as I've mentioned in the previous chapters, is prophesying in the 8th century BC, sometime before the destruction of northern Israel in 722 by the Assyrians when they were taken into captivity. The first 13 chapters, more or less, have been nothing but doom and gloom for northern Israel because of all their sin and idolatry. But this chapter is a chapter of hope and a chapter of restoration. This is typical of the Old Testament prophets. They would preach hell, fire, and damnation. Then they would say, but you still can repent. So we start now with Hosea 14, verses 1 through 6. Hosea begins, Israel, return to Yahweh your God, for you have stumbled in your sin. Take words of repentance with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sin and accept what is good, so that we may repay you with praise from our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will no longer proclaim our gods to the work of our hands. For the fatherless receives compassion in you. I will heal their apostasy. I will freely love them. Now, the person speaking now switches from Hosea to Yahweh. So Hosea is writing in the name of Yahweh. I, Yahweh, will heal their apostasy. I will freely love them, for my anger will have turned from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily and take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His new branches will spread, and his splendor will be like the olive tree, his fragrance like the forest of Lebanon. In verse 1, Yahweh says Israel, that's northern Israel, has stumbled in their sin. Well, that's obvious. In verse 2, he says, take words. Now, the original Hebrew doesn't have of repentance, but the Holman Christian Study Bible puts them in brackets because this is what is understood. Take words of repentance with you and return to the Lord. Words of confession. Say to him, forgive our sin. And of course, all blessings from Yahweh is conditioned upon repentance and forgiveness. And so Yahweh says, this is what Ephraim, northern Israel, should be saying. Forgive us. Forgive our sin. Accept what is good so that we may repay you with praise from our lips. In other words, instead of idolatry, instead of giving praise to idols, we should give praise to Yahweh. In verse 3, Ephraim, northern Israel, is made to say this, is asked to say this by God. Assyria will not save us. Well, Hosea had been paying tribute to Syria. Hosea, of course, was the king that ruled from 732 to 722. He was the last king of northern Israel. He had been paying tribute to Assyria. We read that in 2 Kings 17:3. Shalmaneser, that's Shalmaneser V, king of Assyria, attacked Hosea, and Hosea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. Well, Assyria is not going to save northern Israel because of that, and we'll see why in just a minute. In verse 3, Israel is requested to say by Yahweh, we will not ride on horses. This is a reference to Egypt because Egypt was famous for its horses. But Israel had indeed gone to Egypt for horses. We read in 2 Kings 17:4 through 5, but the king of Assyria discovered Hosea's conspiracy. He had sent, that's Hosea, had sent envoys to So, king of Egypt, and had not paid tribute money to the king of Assyria as in previous years. Therefore, the king of Assyria arrested Hosea, put him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land, marched up to Samaria, and besieged it for 3 years. So, nope, Assyria is not going to save you. In fact, Assyria is going to destroy you. But if the people of northern Israel had just said, as Yahweh had requested, Assyria will not save us, but they didn't do that, did they? They first paid tribute to Assyria, and then they went to Egypt for horses, and neither course of action yielded success. Instead, Israel was wiped out by Assyria in 722. Israel is also requested by Yahweh to say in verse 3, we will no longer proclaim our gods to the work of our hands, for the fatherless receives compassion in you, Yahweh. In verse 4, the people of Israel's requested speech stops, and Yahweh continues. He says, I, Yahweh, will heal their apostasy. I will freely love them, for my anger will have turned from him. Now, when this healing of apostasy comes is a matter of debate, and I'm going to give you options later on. Verse 5, I will be like the dew to Israel. Of course, dew is refreshing, waters your crops and your grass. He, that's Israel, northern Israel, will blossom like the lily. Now, this blossoming is eventually fulfilled in the Church of Christ, according to John Gill, Albert Barnes, and Matthew Poole. It certainly wasn't fulfilled in the history of northern Israel. Kyle and Delitzsch say it will receive a spiritual fulfillment in those Israelites alone who are brought to belief in Jesus Christ. Notice that Kyle and Delitzsch say the Israelites who believe doesn't mention the Gentiles who believe, but I tend to want to include the Gentiles too because the Gentiles are in the new Israel, the Church of Christ. Well, we'll hold that discussion for just a few verses because there is another option. It could be that Hosea or Yahweh here is talking about the return to Israel from Babylon, circa 538, under Zerubbabel, because Israel then stands for all of Israel, and some of the exiles of northern Israel would return with the exiles from southern Israel, Judah, and together rebuild Jerusalem as a natural state. And verse 5, Yahweh says, I will be like the dew to Israel. Israel will blossom like the lily. The lily is an especially beautiful flower, and Israel will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. The cedar of Lebanon is an especially tall and powerful tree. And so here the metaphor is Israel will be both beautiful like a lily and strong like a cedar. Verse 6, his, Israel's, new branches will spread, and his splendor will be like the olive tree. Now, of course, the olive tree is the source of economic prosperity because of all that oil that olive trees produced. His splendor will be like the olive tree, his fragrance like the forest of Lebanon. Of course, cedars have wonderful fragrances associated with them. If you've ever had a cedar Christmas tree, you will know what I'm talking about. So all of this is good news, and now we go to verses 7 through 9, and we will finish this short chapter. Yahweh continues to speak through Hosea. The people will return and live beneath his shade. They will grow grain and blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. The his, again, is Israel. Ephraim, that's northern Israel. Why should I have anything more to do with idols? It is I who answer and watch over him. I am like a flourishing pine tree. Your fruit comes from me. Let whoever is wise understand these things, and whoever is insightful recognize them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Now in verse 7, we have a return verse, what I call a return verse. The people will return. Now these returns are mentioned all through the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the options as to what that word means, the return of the Jews. What does it mean? Well, I'm going to give you four options. Return to the Messiah, as Albert Barnes says, the ancient rabbis held to that. The people will return and live beneath his shade, beneath the shade of the Messiah. Barnes says that it's talking about the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. The people will return to Jesus and live beneath his shade in the new Israel, the church. Option number 3 is that the people will return to Israel after the 538 return from Babylon by the southern Jews of Judah. The northern exiles would partially return with them, and Israel would then be restored during the period of Second Temple Jerusalem. Option number 4, it refers to the 538 return from Babylon, which is a type of New Testament Christians believing in Jesus. And some people say it's the New Testament Jewish Christians who believe in Jesus. And as I said, I prefer to think it's the New Testament church, period. And that is the conclusion I've come to. I might be right, I might be wrong, but I believe all these return verses that the prophets express refers to the flocking of people into the church, the new Israel, as a fulfillment of the old Israel. So what is this shade? Well, it depends on what you believe the return is. If the return is a return to physical Israel, then living beneath his shade is living in the shade of the country of Israel. If it's the Messiah, it's living beneath the shade of the Messiah. If it's the new Israel, the church is living in the shade of the church, the protection of the church. So the people will grow grain and blossom like the vine. And that, of course, did happen in the physical restoration of Israel. His, that's Israel's, renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. Well, what's so special about the wine of Lebanon? Albert Barnes says, quote, the grapes of Lebanon have been of the size of plums. Its wine has been spoken of as the best in the East or even in the world. Verse 8, Ephraim, Yahweh says. Now, Ephraim is the name of the largest tribe in northern Israel. It's the tribe right north of Benjamin, Benjamin being the northernmost of the two tribes of Judah, Benjamin and Judah. And so Ephraim is the largest tribe, and it has the capital of northern Israel in it, Samaria. So Ephraim's just a short way of saying northern Israel. So God says, Ephraim, why should I have anything more to do with idols? Now there's a translation issue here. There's two options. One, Ephraim is doing the talking here, such as the ASV, the Darby translation, and the King James Version says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Because Ephraim will be in a repentant state. The other translations have Yahweh doing the talking, such as the Holman Christian Study Bible that I just read. Also, the Bible in Basic English, as for Ephraim, what is he to do with false gods any longer? God refers to Ephraim. God's Word translation says the people of Ephraim will have nothing more to do with idols. The New American Bible says, Ephraim, what more has he to do with idols? New American Standard Bible says, O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? And the Young's Literal translation says, O Ephraim, what to me any more with idols? So I think the majority translations have it as Yahweh speaking. Doesn't really matter if Ephraim renounces the idols, or if Yahweh is saying, I don't have anything more to do with idols because my people of northern Israel don't have anything more to do with idols. It all comes down to the same thing. Ephraim, why should I have anything more to do with idols? It is I who answer and watch over him. What's the point of an idol if you got Yahweh? I am like a flourishing pine tree. Now, I thought at first blush reading that a pine tree is not something that I would ever want to be compared to, because I grew up in the south of America and we have pine trees everywhere, and they're usually sort of scrubby. They're not like poplars and cedars. They don't burn in your fireplace and they're everywhere. But this is what Barnes says about a pine tree. This tree, in its majestic beauty, tenacity of life, and undying verdure, that's greenness, winter and summer through the perpetual supply of sap, pictures the continual life of the soul through the unbroken supply of the grace of God. Well, that's true. Pine trees, they don't turn brown in the winter, and so a pine tree is flourishing, and that's what Ephraim's going to be. Good times and bad, warm and cold, Ephraim is going to flourish because they have repented. And then at the end of verse 8, Yahweh says, your fruit comes from me. Well, now, pine trees don't grow fruit. Neither do cedars of Lebanon either, for that matter. Why is he talking about fruit? Well, as Barnes says, he's switching the metaphor here because pine tree doesn't grow fruit. So we switch gears. Your fruit comes from God, and that would be your typical fruit, peaches, tomatoes, whatever. And so we finish up Hosea, verse 9 of chapter 14. Let whoever is wise understand these things, and whoever is insightful recognize them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walking them, but the rebellious stumble in them. That doesn't need exposition. It's obvious. Repent or perish, as the fundamentalist used to say. So ladies and gentlemen, we have now finished Hosea 14. We've finished the book of Hosea, and we are now prepared to go to the study of the book of Joel. I hope you stay tuned with me for our next audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.